Well, it's good to gather together today. We are going to end our sermon series, Breaking Free. We have walked for, this will be week 12 of walking through the book of Galatians. Man, it's been a great journey. I have loved just walking through the scripture with you. We've talked about a lot of different things. The good news is, even if you're like, man, it's my first Sunday, I missed the whole series, you're in luck. Paul summarizes the whole series in the last bit. So you're going to get the whole summary today, and you'll be all caught up. And I'll invite you back to join us next week. We're starting a new six-week series on Malachi, talking about wholehearted. So many of God's people during that time were serving God half-heartedly. And so we're going to talk about how God provides a way for us to serve him wholeheartedly. Boy, that's a contemporary word that I think speaks to us, you know, even today in our world. So I want to invite you to do that. And then, folks, 6 weeks from now, we'll be looking at Christmas. Sorry. So it's coming. I know I said it. I said it out loud. I know. So we're going to talk about Galatians today, though. We're talking about breaking free. Three things we talked about breaking free from. I'm going to recap them because we're going to hit them all today. The first thing we talked about is we had to break free from falsehood. We had to understand the difference between the truth and a lie. There was a group of men that had, group of people that had come into the churches of Galatia and had started spreading a false gospel, is what Paul called it. He said it was a false gospel. It was not the true gospel. The gospel is Christ alone. And they said, no, Christ plus this physical mark of circumcision is what it takes to be saved. Paul said, no, we got to break free from that falsehood. He then did a beautiful job in the middle of the book summarizing what it means to break free from sin. How can a man or a woman be made right with God if there is a gap between God and you and I because of sin? We said we bridge that gap through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his death, through his resurrection. Paul said, that's what I know. That's what I preach. I preach Christ crucified. That is what makes a man or a woman right with God. It's the blood of Jesus. He said, but praise God, once you become a Christian, once you say yes, make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, he doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't leave you alone, does he? Much of your life is lived. If you're like me, you got saved at a young age. Much of your life is going to be lived in walking daily with Jesus. He gives us his Holy Spirit and gives us the victory over the battle between the flesh and the spirit. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Our old nature and our new nature and the conflict that they're in. We have a helper, church, the Holy Spirit. We walk in him. We rest in him. Today we're going to talk about how we sow in him, sow in the Spirit. So Paul says, those are the things we've been talking about all week. I'm going to recap all of those to you. If I write you a letter, I'm going to write you a final paragraph. I'm going to summarize everything I've said. I'm going to give you, though, a new metaphor. And today's metaphor is sowing and gathering. Now, we are not an agrarian society anymore. We don't farm a lot. But I think everybody understands the idea of planting a seed, and sooner or later, you get a crop out of that seed. That is the metaphor that we're going to be going with today. Everything that we talk about will come from that, and you'll see how all of that goes together. He says, so we're going to sow in the Spirit. We're going to sow this good thing, and I'm going to teach you how to live. Because when I'm closing a letter, I got to leave you with something. I got to leave you with some truth, something that you can take home with you. I want you to understand, this is important to me, Paul says. And so I'm going to emphasize some of the things that I've been talking to you about. Let's take God's word, if you have it, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 18, finish the book of Galatians today, but not too long of a section of text. And we'll talk about what we can learn from this kind of overarching summary that Paul gives us excuse me, today. So let's turn there. Galatians 6, be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. Paul says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. May God bless the reading, the teaching of his word. Not hard for us to see much good practical results in this. God has promised since even after the flood, even really before, that as long as the earth was here, there would be springtime and harvest and sowing and reaping. You understand the analogy there. I'll just give you a few details, but I think you got me here, but stay with me for a moment. If you go out into a field and you plant corn, you will not grow radishes, right? Okay? If you plant one thing, that's what's going to grow, correct? Everyone's with me so far. I haven't lost you. Good. If you plant two corn seeds, you'll get two corn stalks. If you plant hundreds, you'll get hundreds. Do you understand that there's just a universal truth? God ordained this. It's part of creation. It's just the way it is, right? God said that's the way it's going to be. Whatever you sow, that's what's going to come up, you know? We found the old saying, you probably heard this, you know, about people maybe when they're 20s, you know, we're going to sow their wild oats, you know? And you're like, what does that mean? Well, many people sow their wild oats and they expect to pick strawberries. It's not how it works, okay? You sow one thing, you gather the same thing. It's just the law of nature. And so everybody's with me on that. So what happens morally and spiritually if we just consistently sow? And you know what I mean by sowing. If I'm giving out, if I'm putting out bad things, I'm going to reap bad things. If I'm sowing good things, I'm going to reap good things. The Old Testament is full of references to this. I've got a reference from Job, the book of Job. As I have seen, Job says, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble, they don't reap goodness, right? They reap the same things. Hosea, another Old Testament prophet, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Do you understand? Whatever it is, universal, that we sow is what we reap. Paul says, everything that I'm going to tell you today basically falls into this kind of metaphor. But he gives us this command, and you can't miss it in verse 7. He says, don't be deceived. Do not be fooled. Don't be foolish. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So the universal truth added, though, with some commands about don't be deceived. Don't have the wool pulled over your eyes in this. God is, what does it mean to mock something? It literally means to turn your nose up at it, to like sneer at it, you know, to kind of wrinkle your eyes up to it. I don't believe, God will not be mocked, the scripture says. God will not be sneered at. What is he saying to us here? The application for us to us here is that men and people may fool themselves. You may have everybody fooled here on this earth, but God will not be mocked. For see, God sees into the hearts of men and women, doesn't he? I'm happy that everybody thinks something about me, but God knows me. God will not be mocked because he knows my thoughts. They are not always what I want them to be. So God will not be mocked. He said, whatever we sow is what we will reap. So we've got to begin to think about some application. He's going to give it to us here of how we can begin to sow out good things. How can we begin to put out some good things? So he gives us a couple of practical examples. In verse 6, he says to us, the first thing he talks about is the one who teaches the word. Now this is kind of awkward because that's me, okay? I'm the one who teaches the word. God has given me the role of pastor. I take that role super seriously. I want to be a faithful portrayer, a faithful mouthpiece of God's word. So he says to them in verse 6, he says to them, the one who has taught the word, that's you all, should share all good things with the one who teaches. So here in a minute, I'm going to open up the altar and you just bring all your stuff. I'm kidding. No, it's not what it says. Nobody laughed because they're like, is he serious? No, that's not what we're doing, okay? That's not what I'm at. It's not that. It's this idea of this sharing. You know what the word sharing is? It's a word that you may have heard before. It's the word koinonia. It's fellowship. It's partnership. Let the one who teaches the word, that's me, and the one who hears the word, that's you, be in partnership, be in fellowship. Here's the deal. I love you, and I want to love on you, and I want to love on your family, but I'm going to ask that you love me and that you love on my family. And that's the partnership that we have as pastor and as church. I pray that's my heart always, and I pray that's your heart. So we both have a responsibility in this, right? I've got to be faithful to preach the word. I can't be lazy. I can't be flippant about it. I've got to make sure I'm studying and make sure I'm loving people well, and I pray I'm doing that. And if I'm not, guess what, church? You hold me accountable to that. But I'm going to hold you accountable that you make sure you love and support me and support my family too. I'm thankful that I have a great church that does that. Don't hear me say that. I am well loved and we are well taken care of. God has been so good to us. So I'm going to continue to do that. I pray you continue to do that. So Paul says, that's what you do. First of all, one of the practical steps of sowing and reaping is loving on your pastor. I'm thankful for that. Verse 8. We talked about verse 7 already. Verse 8 talks about just generally moral behavior. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You go back to this theme we talked about a few weeks ago of this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Here it is, raging war again. If you're sowing out to your flesh, if you are sowing out to the world, then you're going to reap, unfortunately, the things of the world, aren't you? The consequences of living that way are that there are consequences. Well, there you go. There's consequences to it. You cannot live for the world and expect to reap the rewards of righteousness. Paul says that's just not how it works. We go back to the crop analogy. You're planting corn and you're wanting something else, you know? You're planting one thing and expecting something else. No, you're going to receive what it is that you're planting, the things that you're doing, what you're spending your time on. See, this is a neglected deal sometimes. This is a neglected part of holiness, okay? You know, there's that sign I saw on the web somewhere, you know, one of those deals that says, sometimes, you know, bad things happen to good people. Sometimes bad things happen to good people because you're stupid and you make bad decisions, you know? I mean, it's just sometimes we do, right? Sorry if that offended you, but, you know, it's one of those deals where we cannot be passive all the time. Some of the things we make for ourselves, we've sown unrighteousness, and guess what we're going to get back? Unrighteousness. We're going to get bad things back from that. And Paul says, we're not helpless victims. You hear me, church? We're not helpless victims. We can sow seeds of righteousness and begin to reap the rewards of righteousness. We'll come back to that here in just a minute. Let me talk about verses 9 and 10. Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we don't give up. Talks about generally doing good, about helping other people. Everybody can get on board with this, right? Everybody's like, well, I want to help people. I know you do. Why does Paul say don't grow weary? Why would he even add that in there? Why does he say don't grow weary in doing good or helping people? Sometimes we grow weary of helping people and doing good, don't we? It's hard work sometimes. What's easier? To worry about me is easier, right? It's harder for me to love other people sometimes. You guys aren't always lovable, right? I'm not always lovable. We're not always lovable. And yet we're called to keep on doing good even when we grow weary. which seems to imply that we will grow weary, doesn't it? It seems to imply that we might grow weary in doing good. And Paul says, man, I love verse 9, but in due season, in God's perfect timing, in due season, we'll reap a reward, won't we? I thought about an analogy for this. How many of you remember, if you have kids, when your kids brought home a styrofoam cup with a seed planted in potting soil? Okay? You know what I'm talking about? My wife's a preschool teacher. She still sends those things home with kids. I always think about this. So my boys would come home from preschool or Sunday school, and they would have a styrofoam cup, and they would have put some stickers on it and decorated it, made it look really nice, you know. And they would have a seed down in there. And they'd say, Mom, Dad, look, we got this seed. It's going to grow into a majestic tree. Like, oh, yes, very nice. We're going to put it on the bar. And that, tell you what, before we go to bed, Dad, I got to water this thing. Yes, son, let's get some water. Let's water, overwater it usually. You know, let's water it. Wake up the next morning and boys run into the living room. Look at it. Where's my tree? They thought it'd grow overnight, right? And man, they get bored with that after about day one, right? That thing's never going to grow, Dad. I'm throwing it out. You know, or they forget to water it, it dries up. You know, it never grows. Boy, do we do that sometimes when we sow something good? When do we want our reward? Preferably that day, or at least maybe the next day, right? I want to get my reward immediately. Hey, look, I planted a seed of righteousness. Did you see me help that old lady get her bags at Walmart? I should reap a reward immediately for that, shouldn't I? You know what? I did really good today. I had good thoughts. Shouldn't I reap some kind of reward? Folks, here's what it says in God's word. It says, in due time, we'll reap our reward. Guess whose timing that is? That's God's timing, not mine, not yours. You know what? I got to tell you the truth. You may not reap that reward right here in this earth. You may reap that reward in heaven one day. So you have to understand that we can't grow weary in doing good. Verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Let's do good to everyone. Let's be good toward everyone. But especially those where? The household of faith. Where does that start? Right here. Right here. The people of God. I talked to you last week. Where do we begin to show love for one another? Right here. Where do we begin to do good for other people? Right here. Now, don't get me wrong. It does say to do good to everyone. There is definitely a command for us to go out and to be good citizens, to be good people, to love people. But we must start here, especially to those, it says, of the household of faith. Folks, hear me. If you can't model it here, you cannot do it out there. You got to start right here. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Do you believe you'll have opportunity? I believe you will. I believe you'll continue to have that opportunity. Now, Paul begins in verse 11. It's an interesting word here. He says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. What in the world is he talking about that? I think that deserves a little bit of an explanation. Paul did not write with his own hand this entire letter. Paul was not a penman, if you will. He used what loosely interpreted would be a secretary. He dictated the words. They came straight from the Spirit of God through his mouth, and this person wrote them down for him word by word. This person was skilled at making it look nice. You know, it's what I would do if I had to handwrite, you know, my notes to you. You would thank me if I used a secretary, okay? Because you'd be like, what does that even say? Praise the Lord for Microsoft Word, okay? Thank you, Lord, for Microsoft Word. So, you know, so we type those things out now. But Paul didn't have that. Now, at the end of his letter, many of his letters, he would pick up the ink pen. He would pick up the pen, and he would write in his own words at the last paragraph. It's emphasis, right? It's something to get their attention. And it says, see what large letters. We talked a few weeks ago about maybe Paul had a vision problem. We don't know. Maybe he was just large letters. I actually tend to agree with what a lot of people say here. This is Paul writing in all caps. Does anybody know what it means when you write in all caps? I'm yelling at you. Okay, I want you to hear this. Underline this. I'm writing this really boldly. I want you to hear it. And I'm going to even write it in my own hand so you know how much I mean it. And he takes the last paragraph here in our Bibles here in front of us and summarizes everything that we've done in the entire book of Galatians. So as I said before, if you're here today and you missed the whole series, I'm going to give you a great summary. And they all come in the context of sowing and gathering. So let's go ahead and put those up there, Chuck. The first one's going to be that we sow and gather in the truth and not in falsehood. Verses 12 through 13, Paul begins to again call out the false teachers by name. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. It's those false teachers who force you into this Jesus plus something else. They do this just to make themselves look good. Church, we have to break away from any falsehood that stands between us and the truth of the gospel. If we sow out, if I put out the truth of God's word, it will return to us in mass, in good. If we sow out falsehood, God is going to ultimately destroy that falsehood. You say, well, I see a lot of false teachers that get a lot of false followers, and there's a lot of false teaching. I'm going to go back to the verse where it says, in due time, in God's due time, he will sort, like the parable says, the wheat and the chaff. He will sort those things out. So we are called, church, to sow out, to put out truth. What does God's word say? Look, what does it say to us? Not what do I think it says or you think it says. What does it say? If we're faithful to the text, if we're faithful to the Bible, then we know that we're going to be able to reap the rewards of that righteousness. We cannot bow to something outward. See, they said, look, the gospel is good. Jesus is good. But you know what else you got to do? You got to add something to it. You got to have this physical procedure done to make sure that you're, you know, fully good. It's like step one, step two. Paul says that just can't be, church. So it takes us to number two. We have to sow and gather in the power of Christ, not in the power of man. What was circumcision? Yeah, it was a physical act. It was the physical act done by a person to another person. It's done in the power of man and not in the power of Christ. It has nothing to do with Christ. It has everything to do with man. And what happened is these false teachers begin to believe that the death of Christ was not enough. This isn't enough. We got to do something else. I got to find favor with God. I got to find forgiveness from God by my own good works. We talked about weeks and weeks of how bad that's going to work out for us. How many of us can keep the law perfectly? None of us. No one kept the law perfectly except for Christ. Not me, not you, not anybody else. He says in verse 13 there, even these people who want to do this to you, they can't keep the law either. Nobody can. So you've got to stop putting your trust in the power of man. Paul emphasizes this over and over in the book of Galatians. This is not my work. Salvation is not mine. It is the power of God manifested in my life in a way that is supernatural. And I can try and try and try to find favor with God, and I will fail and fail and fail. Because it's not in the power of man that God saves us. It is in the power of Christ. Christ bore our sins. You know what? He had to, because there was no other way. Hear me in this. Paul spoke of this in Galatians 2. If there was another way, then Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. Galatians 2:21 says, if righteousness could be gained through the law, if righteousness could be gained through my doing well, then Christ died for nothing. I don't believe for a minute that Christ died for nothing. He didn't. He died for my sins. He died for the sins of the world. I needed a Savior because I couldn't save myself. You cannot save yourself. And so Paul says, what do I boast in? I boast in the cross. Not in my own goodness. I don't boast in my own amazing talents or my own abilities to keep the law, because I am a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. And praise God, I boast in Him and not in myself. Church, we sow in the power of Christ, not in the power of man. But he doesn't leave us alone, does he? Third thing, we are able to sow in the Spirit and not the flesh. My favorite word for the Holy Spirit in Scripture is the word helper. I need a good helper. I don't know about you guys. As I walk through this life, as temptations come my way, as things come at me, I need a helper. Someone who's with me constantly, who speaks to my heart. Verse 15 says, circumcision doesn't count for anything. Uncircumcision doesn't count for anything. If you're an underliner, underline a new creation. John chapter 3, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? Jesus went on to explain to him about the power of his blood, the power of forgiveness, and the power to be born again, he said, by the Spirit. He explained to him that that was not done. Nobody's born again physically the second time. We are a new creation in Christ, aren't we? In his work in our lives. And what that means to us, folks, is that changes who we are. I told you in the beginning of the book of Galatians that when we become a Christian, when we say yes to Jesus, we get a new story. I got a new biography. My story's different because everything changed on that day. Now, I didn't miraculously become perfect, and I didn't get called up to heaven at that point, but I changed. I'm different. I want to sow out in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now, that is going to be a battle. I'm going to have to fight every day. I'm going to have to take up my cross, like Jesus said, every day. And I'm going to have to seek after him, but I have a helper. Church, I don't have to do that on my own. Praise God, I don't have to do that on my own. I have his Spirit with me. And Paul says to us here, none of this counts for anything, but what counts is what happens in our hearts, and that is a new creation. What we do oftentimes is we sow to the flesh. And what I mean by that is we cuddle with it. We stay close to it. We desire it in many things. We think, well, I'm just going to put a little bit of this out and I expect to reap in holiness and goodness. God says, you've forgotten the very first law I taught you in this, and that is if you sow unrighteousness, you'll reap it. If you sow holiness, you'll reap holiness. So folks, this is where discipline comes in. I spoke to you that word a couple of weeks ago, discipline. Are you spending time in God's word? Are you spending time with God's people? Are you spending time praying? Say, I don't know how to pray. Ask God to teach you how to pray. Use his word as a pray his word. Pray the Psalms. I can teach you what Scripture says about how to pray. We have to discipline ourselves and live and sow in the Spirit to reap the things of the Spirit. It's Paul's summary. He said, these are the things I told you. You got to break free from falsehood. You got to break free from sin. You got to break free from the flesh. The good news is I've given you what you need to do that. Christ has given you what you need to do that. In church, it reminds us in verse 16, if we walk by these rules, we get peace. We get mercy. The Israel of God is a reference to the church there. We are the new Israel, the church. The New Testament church is the new Israel. We walk in that. If we walk in that, we get mercy and peace. Now, Paul mentions a final thing. I'll point you to this in verse 17 and 18. It's a kind of a personal remark from him. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. What does that mean? Now, Paul was beaten physically for his faith, wasn't he? I mean, there's numerous times in Scripture where he received the lashes from the hands of those who opposed him. He was put in prison, malnourished, shipwrecked, snake bitten. You know, folks, he had been through it all. And certainly some of the marks that he referred to may have been physical, very much could have been. I also think that the marks that Paul talks about are spiritual, emotional. think about yourself, if I think about my life for a moment, do I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ? And if you think about that for a minute, can people see Jesus in the way that I live? Can people see Jesus in the way that I talk? Can people see Jesus in the way that I respond to difficulty? Can people see Jesus in the way that I love my family and I love my church? Paul says, don't trouble me because I bear on my body, physically, mentally, socially, emotionally, the marks of Jesus. Am I perfect? No. But I'm forgiven and I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, which gives me a place where I walk in confidence, in the light of His Spirit, in the presence of my Helper. And Paul says, he ends the book with almost the same statement that he began it with. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, my brothers. Grace, unmerited favor. Grace, undeserved, yet given to me freely. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that Paul prays would be with us, just as he prayed in the beginning, grace and peace, which are the substance of the very gospel that he preached. Folks, I had a debt that I couldn't pay. I had a gap between God and myself, and it was sin that I could not ever bridge on my own. I needed Jesus to reconcile me and make me one with God the Father again. So many years ago, I prayed, God, forgive me, I am a sinner. I know that I have broken your law and broken your heart. But I believe that your word says, and I believe in my heart, that you can forgive me of my sins. I confess that to you now. And let me tell you what, I didn't fully understand everything that entailed. When I was 10 years old, I didn't think when I was 41 I'd be standing up here preaching to you today. God did. But I simply surrendered my life to Him and said, Lord, have your way with me. Now, in those 31 years since that day, I've made a whole lot of mistakes. I've messed up a lot of times. I've said things that I shouldn't have said. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. But God never took me out of His arms. His blood still covers me today. I'm forgiven. I walk by the Spirit. God, help me to sow the things of the Spirit. Help me to say the things of the Spirit. Help me to walk in truth. Help me to walk in the power of God and not in my own power. And I will battle against that until the day I leave this earth, or until God comes and takes us all home. But Lord, help me not to grow weary in doing good. Help us not to grow weary in loving people, in preaching the truth and teaching the truth. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you're tired, maybe here in just a minute you just need to pray, Father, refresh me. Remind me that I have a Helper, that He walks beside me. If you're here today and you have struggled for years and years on trying to get your life right in your own power, maybe today you need to confess, I don't want to do that anymore. God, I give my life to You. I surrender to You everything that I have. And the best I know how, Father, I ask You to save me. Come into my life and save me. I don't expect You to have it all figured out today, church. God simply calls us to surrender, and then He begins to teach us what it means to grow in faith and grow in holiness. So let's pray together for just a moment, if you would. Bow with me. We'll get up and sing here in just a minute. Our prayer partners will be here. I'll be here at the front as well if you need to come. I just sense today that maybe God's moving in the hearts of some people, and I pray that today would just be a day that we surrender to whatever it is He's saying to us. If you're here today and you need to be saved, I invite you to come and speak to a prayer partner, speak to me. We'd love to share with you about what it means to know Christ. If you're here today and you're weary and tired, and maybe you just need to confess, Lord, I've been sowing to the flesh. I've been sowing to my own power. I want to be reminded to sow to you today. Simply pray that you're obedient to whatever it is He says to you today. So, Father, we come to you in this moment. I want there to just be no distraction in this place just for the next few minutes, God, that people would move not in the power of man or in even my words, God, but in the power of your Spirit. Lord, may your message of your word shine forth. As we look at the book of Galatians, we've seen that you have the power, Lord, to break chains. So, Father, I pray that that happens today in this place. May there be nothing that binds us today. May there be nothing that holds us back. May we simply surrender to you, Lord, and to the things of you today. Father, we're going to give you the glory for what you're doing here, for what you've already done, and what is to come. We pray a freedom in this place. In Jesus' name today. Amen.